This is from Psalm 119, verses 129 through 135. Your decrees are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. With open mouth I pant, because I long for your commandments. Turn to me and be gracious to me, as is your custom toward those who love your name. Keep my steps steady according to your promise, and never let iniquity have dominion over me. Redeem me from human oppression, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. Thank you, God, for the wonders of your word. Y'all should be glad that I didn't plan to read all of Psalm 119 today instead of just six verses. Psalm 119 is the longest psalm as well as the longest chapter in the Bible with 176 verses. Yeah, we'd be here till lunch, if not later, if we were to read it in its entirety. Psalm 119 is a special psalm. It's a different kind of psalm because, unlike many of the other psalms, it doesn't lament or repent or use disdain in each refrain. Instead, it's a psalm of utter praise for the majesty and the efficacy of God's word. It's composed of 22 stanzas with 8 lines each. Each line in each stanza starts with a letter from the Hebrew alphabet. The first line begins with Aleph, the second line with Beth, the third line with Gimel, the fourth with Daleth, and so on. I never took Hebrew in seminary, and now I wish I had, because that is probably the best way to understand the complexity and the beauty of this psalm. It obviously took lots of thought and time to compose. Only 22 of the verses do not contain some term or description of God's word. Throughout the psalm, we find different synonyms for God's instruction, law, commandments, statutes, ordinances, decrees, words, precepts, and promises. You may have never read Psalm 119, which I absolutely urge you to do, even if you divide it up into a week's worth of reading, but I'm sure you've heard bits and pieces of it. Remember, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The psalmist, who is probably not King David, contrary to popular belief, was so in love with God's word that he couldn't help writing this rhapsodic ode to it, pointing out the many benefits of reading and meditating on and obeying God's word. As he composed his poem, he was probably thinking about the early promises in the book of Leviticus and all throughout the Hebrew scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, where God declares blessings will be bestowed on everyone who obeys God's law and curses on all those who disobey. Here's what it says in Leviticus chapter 26. If you follow my statutes and keep my commandments and observe them faithfully, I will give you your rains in their season, and the land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall overlap the vintage, and the vintage shall overlap the sowing. You shall eat your bread to the full and live securely in your land. And I, your God, will grant peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and no one shall make you afraid. I will remove dangerous animals from the land, and no sword shall go through your land. You shall give chase to your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. 5 of you shall give chase to 100, and 100 of you shall give chase to 10,000. Your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. I will look with favor upon you and make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will maintain my covenant with you. You shall eat old grain long stored, and you shall have to clear out the old to make way for the new. I will place my dwelling in your midst, and I shall not abhor you. I will be your God, and you shall be my people. What wonderful promises. As an agriculturally based economy, having rain in due season and abundant crops and being fruitful was a very big blessing for Israel. It meant the hard work of their hands would not be in vain. They would have food to eat. They would live long, peaceful lives. They would have many children. The blessings included peace in the land, no dangerous animals, no wars, power enough to vanquish enemies even when they were outnumbered. And above all, God said, I will place my dwelling in your midst. God would be with them and in everything they did and everywhere they went. God would walk with them, talk with them, lead them, and guide them, and keep them safe, satisfied, and secured. Who could ask for anything more? But there was a flip side to obedience for disobedience. There had to be, for God is a God of balance, the all-powerful, all-knowing one who created day and night, sun and moon, mountains and valleys, summer and winter. What were the punishments for disobedience? God laid them out plainly. But if you will not obey me and not observe these commandments, if you spurn my statutes and abhor my ordinances so that you will not observe all my commandments and you break my covenant, I in turn will do this to you. I will bring terror on you, consumption and fever that waste the eyes and cause life to pine away. You shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. I will set my face against you, and face, remember, is God's presence with us. And you shall be struck down by your enemies. Your foes shall rule over you, and you shall flee, though no one pursues you. And if in spite of this you will not obey me, I will continue to punish you sevenfold for your sins. I will break your proud glory, and I will make your sky like iron and your earth like copper. Your strength shall be spent to no purpose. Your land shall not yield its produce, and the trees of the land shall not yield their fruit. If you continue hostile to me and will not obey me, I will continue to plague you sevenfold for your sins. I will let loose wild animals against you, and they shall bereave you of your children and destroy your livestock. They shall make you few in number, and your roads shall be deserted. It was a total reversal of fortune. All the good God had done for the people would be negated because of their disobedience. But there was a chance for redemption and for hope, and that's what the psalmist celebrated. If people returned wholeheartedly to God, God would return wholeheartedly to them. God's wonderful decrees were not hard to follow. These decrees are wonderful for instructing, elevating, strengthening, and comforting the soul. They were designed to make wise the simple. They were not designed to be cumbersome and burdensome. They were designed to be a delight. The instructions of God are not presented here as a strict set of rules and regulations, but as a way of life that brings one closer to God. Nobody likes to have tough, insensible laws hanging over their heads. Nobody wants to live in constant fear that they're breaking some law they had no idea about. The psalm reveals the happy effects of obeying God's law and bears testimony to the goodness and holiness and the wisdom and justice of God. The psalmist celebrated God's laws because he knew they were given for our own well-being, saving us from ourselves, leading us in the right direction. And God's laws were for everyone. When a king was crowned, he made a covenant before God and the people, pledging to follow the Lord and to keep God's commandments, decrees, and statutes with all his heart and all his soul. He promised to perform the words of the covenant that were written in the book of the law. All the people joined in the covenant. They were all under the same law. No one was exempt. Everyone did their best to make sure they followed and obeyed those commandments, decrees, and statutes, because they knew that was what was beneficial for one was beneficial for all. If one stumbled and forsook the law, it would directly affect the entire community. So while the psalmist was individualistic in his praising of the law, he still admonished others to get on the same page with him, to discover the worth, the blessings, the convictions of God's decrees. It meant being diligent and studious. It meant reading the words, hiding them in one's heart, and constantly meditating on them. I treasure your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you, the psalmist wrote. He not only read the word, but he also memorized it. That's a good practice for us all. I'm sure we all have memorized important Bible verses that we turn to in times of stress or trouble. What time I am afraid, I will trust in you. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. For God so loved the world. God so loved God's people that God gave them wonderful decrees so they would know exactly how to worship and serve and please God. I like the part where it says, the unfolding of your word gives light. I envision a Bible opening and light coming down and hearing a celestial, oh. Opening the words lets in light or knowledge. Yes, These are the words we need to know and follow. Yes, these are the words we need to heed. These are the words that will warn us and warm us. These are the wonderful words of life. This psalm is so full of joy and promise and delight, a word the psalmist uses over and over again, that you can't help but get caught up in the psalmist's enthusiasm for the word of God. The psalmist says, "Let those who fear you, God, turn to me so that they may know your decrees." This means we must share God's words with others, study it together, and find out each other's insights into these ancient but ever relevant words. What is God's word saying particularly to you in your present circumstances? We must teach others about God's word and show how it has helped us. And we must also show how following God's word has blessed our lives. Of course, for the psalmist, God's word means what we call the Old Testament. For us, God's word encompasses the entire Bible, Old and New Testaments both, and something more. Jesus Christ, God's word made flesh that dwelt among us. Jesus, the eternal word. So when we read Psalm 119, we may try substituting Jesus for word and find a whole new perspective on it. We would read, "Be gracious to me according to your word. Be gracious to me according to your Jesus, according to what Jesus has told us about God and God's promises." We would read, "I shall have an answer for those who taunt me, for I trust in your word, in your Jesus," remembering what Jesus has done for us and how he promised to be with us even until the end of the age. We would read, "Those who fear you shall see me and rejoice because I have hoped in your word, in your Jesus," in Jesus' promise that one day he will return to take us home to be with God. We would read, "You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word," trusting Jesus Christ to protect us and comfort us. People all through the ages have searched and still search for a road that leads to justice and joy and solace and peace, a smooth, straight road paved with blessings and inconsequential, surmountable obstacles. The psalmist found that road himself, a road he walked with wonder and reverence, and he has let us in on his secret on finding it for ourselves. Just follow the instructions. Let us pray. God, we are as excited and delighted with your word as the psalmist. May we delve into your decrees and consume your commandments and stick to your statutes so that we may be your faithful, following, learning, loving children who find in our lives all the blessings you have promised to us in your words, both those found in scripture and in your word, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Tempted and tried, we're often to wonder why it should be thus all the day long, while there are others living about us, never molested, though in the wrong. Father, till death said our loving master, a few more days to labor and wait, toils of the road will then seem as nothing as we sweep through the beautiful gate. Farther along we'll know all about it, farther coming in glory when he comes. Cheer up, my brothers, live in the sunshine. We'll understand.